In light of the severe trial of faith that is presently confronting the Weitzel family, coming on the heels of the severe trial of faith that has been long endured by the Lascelles family, and in recognition that if you are not in the midst of a trial of faith now, you may well be in the midst of one soon, I thought it would be beneficial to us to devote a few minutes to Psalm 46 this morning. A psalm that encourages us that when we feel that our world is falling apart, when everything around us seems unstable, uncertain, insecure, it is possible for us to have what we might call a mountain-moving, earth-shaking faith. Great faith, or more accurately, faith in a great God, permits believers to launch out to attempt great things, to overcome tremendous obstacles. But faith also enables us to stand fast, to be calm, to be fearless in the midst of trouble and turmoil. In other words, faith can move mountains, and faith can also cause us to stand fast when mountains seem to be moving all around us. It is that result of faith that the psalmist celebrates here in Psalm 46. This psalm is a testimony of utmost faith in Him, the utterly faithful One. Look at verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. God is our refuge and strength. Yahweh is our refuge and strength. The I Am, the Eternal One. He's our refuge. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. The unbeliever must seek out other refuges in times of distress. And he does. He seeks refuge in his bottle, or in his pills, in his money, in his job, in his family, in his friends, in the trappings of his religion, in his club, in his secret society. But unless a man's house is built upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the rains and floods come, and they will come, that house will fall, and great will be the fall of it. God is our refuge. He's the one in whom we hide. He's our ark of protection, our cleft in the rock, our shelter in the storm. And God is our strength. We have precious little strength of our own. And what strength we do have is derived from Him in whose image we were made. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but You have saved us from our enemies. Psalm 44. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 118. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, Behold, I will bring punishment upon Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. It is so with countries. When Israel trusted in their armies, in their allies, in their numbers, they were defeated. When they trusted in Almighty God, they were victorious. President Washington wrote in 1789, It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. God is our refuge and strength. It's not in our might. It's not in our armies. God is our refuge and strength. It is so with nations, and it is so with individuals. Washington again wrote earlier in his life about a battle that he had. By the miraculous care of Providence that protected me beyond all human expectations, I had 4 bullets through my coat, 2 horses shot out under me, yet I escaped unhurt. God is our refuge and our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. The words are emphatic in the Hebrew. He has found an exceeding or superlative help in difficulties. an exceeding or superlative help in difficulties. It's when you're in trouble that you most seek Him, and it's when you're in trouble that He is most apt to be found. There may be occasions when we find ourselves in trouble and there is no other person near, no other person who perhaps understands. But because God is omnipresent, everywhere present, He is a very present help, the only very present help in all our troubles. And those of you who, as Christians, have experienced times of great danger, times of great grief, times of great trial, I know you have experienced God's presence and God's comfort and God's help. You know by experience, as I know by experience, that He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, come what may, we dwell secure. That's what the psalmist is celebrating. Come what may, we dwell secure. He could have said that we won't fear though our cattle die and our crops fail and our home burns, our health fails, the dearest on earth are taken from us. But he used a picture that encompasses all of that and more. He says, we won't fear the worst calamities imaginable, utter turmoil on earth, the suspension of natural law, signs in heaven and on earth. Imagine that you're in Thurmont next Saturday enjoying lunch with the Top of the Hill gang, and you're leaving the restaurant and looking out on the Catoctin Mountains when suddenly there's a great rumbling. Your first thought, of course, is that it's coming from Joe Leeds or Will Summers. But you quickly determine that it's coming from the very earth beneath your feet, which is moving. And you watch in horror as the mountains begin to move in the direction of the eastern shore. Imagine your emotions if natural laws began collapsing all around you. If, as we are here today, the earth began to shake and walls began to fall. Imagine the fear. Imagine the terror. In effect, the psalmist is saying, picture the worst calamity you can imagine. As a child, for me, that was a Godzilla attack. I had a hill near my home in Overly in northeast Baltimore. I can still remember the terror that I would feel. Sometimes maybe waiting for a bus. I lived through the woods, had to walk through a little wooded area and wait for a bus on another street. There was a street with a pretty good-sized hill, at least it seemed like that to me. And I could picture Godzilla's head coming over that top of that hill. And I thought about what I would do and, exactly which direction I would take. And it was a terrifying thought because you can't outrun Godzilla and you can't outsmart Godzilla. And if you play dead, he'll just step on you or eat you. So I'm still afraid of hills today. Even Howard scares me sometimes. But this was the worst... This was the worst calamity imaginable for me as a child. The psalmist says, picture the worst calamity imaginable for you. It may be freezing in church, by the way. Could somebody turn it from frigid just down to refrigerator? Thank you. Thank you. Somebody. Anybody. Thank you. The psalmist says, picture the worst calamity imaginable for you. Even then, you need not fear. Note that if you believe in the prophecies of Revelation, that they have not yet been fulfilled. We all believe in the prophecies of Revelation. Let me rephrase that. If you believe that those prophecies have yet to be fulfilled, then you believe these images of the earth and sea in tumult are not strictly imaginary. Revelation speaks of such things as great earthquakes, the sun becoming black, the moon like blood, hail and fire from heaven, one-third of the sea becoming blood, one-third of the vegetation of the earth burned, creatures as frightening as Godzilla tormenting the earth, described as locusts shaped like winged horses with faces of men, hair like women, teeth like lions, tails like scorpions. In those days men will seek death and will not find it, Revelation says. Psalm 46 triumphantly declares, whatever happens, we will not fear. Look at the next stanza, verses 4 and following. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Why can we stand fearless? Or how can we stand fearless in the face of great calamity? Because God is in our midst. God is in the midst of her. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. God's peace, God's comfort, God's life-giving streams are flowing in our streets. You know, the great fear of the ancient world, particularly walled cities, was that an enemy would besiege the city and cut off the water supply. But here the psalmist says, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. God has provided for His church streams of living water, which can never be quenched because they're within us. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, Jesus said. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. God is in the midst of His church, and because God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. The enemies of the church may toss her as waves do, but they shall not split her as rocks. She may be dipped in water as a feather, but shall not sink in it as lead. He that is a well of water within her to keep her from fainting will also prove a wall of fire about her to preserve her from falling. Tried she may be, destroyed she cannot be, wrote Puritan William Secker. Luther and Melanchthon comforted each other with the truth of verse 5. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. When they feared the Reformation would be snuffed out even before it flamed. If we perish, Christ must fall too. He is in the midst of us. And if it must be so, be it so. I had rather perish with Christ than prosper with Caesar, they said to each other to encourage them. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Just in the nick of time, we'd say today. The church and the individual believer may have to go through long dark nights. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The very existence of the church of Christ today is a great marvel. It is, in fact, a wonder that it survived the first few years following the resurrection, when the powers of Judaism were determined to stamp it out. And then the Roman government vented its wrath against the church. 10 emperors who brutalized the Christians. We're familiar with the persecution under Nero, but there were other emperors who sought to destroy the church. Diocletian, for example, in 303 AD, ordered the cessation of meetings of Christians, the destruction of their churches, the deposing of officers, burning of scriptures, and imprisonment of those who continued to proclaim Christ. A later edict ordered the Christians to sacrifice to the pagan gods upon pain of death if they refused. Historian Eusebius writes, prisons became so crowded with Christians, with Christian leaders and their congregations, that there was no room left for criminals. Christians lost property, were exiled or executed by the sword or wild beasts. Others were sent to totalitarian labor camps where they were worked to death in the mines. And yet, the church lived on and prospered. In the Middle Ages, true believers, as you know, were burned at the stake for denying such things as the bodily presence of Jesus in what we would call the communion bread, or for having the audacity to declare that salvation is by faith in Christ apart from priests and popes and cardinals and councils. And yet, the church lived on and prospered. And as you know, in the 20th century, Lenin and Stalin and their ilk attempted to eradicate Christianity. Atheism is a natural and inseparable portion of Marxism, wrote Lenin, of the theory and practice of scientific socialism. The communist rulers did everything in their power to destroy the church, and yet the church lived on. And such persecution of believers continues today, as you know, in China, North Korea, Indonesia, the Sudan, etc. Yet the church lives on, because God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Because those that be with us are more than those that be with them. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. Verse 6, look at it. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. Did God panic? No, He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. Look at verses 8 and following. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. This final stanza is an exultant hymn to God's sovereignty, to God's majesty, to God's power. It's a message for the Pharaohs and the Herods and the Neros and the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Saddams of this world. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. In other words, cease your saber rattling, your threatenings, your proud boastings, and be still. Be still, God says. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Not all the powers of hell can interfere with my power, God is saying. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. What does all this mean for us? It means we can have a mountain-moving, earth-shaking faith. God is in our midst. We shall not be moved. In other words, we can say, I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What's the worst thing that a man can do to you? What's the worst thing that disease or an accident can do to you? Destroy your body. Will that separate you from Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Christian, do you have a mountain-moving, earth-shaking faith? Would your faith stand if the earth shook? Or does your faith fail when the washing machine shakes? When the car starts to shake, when your marriage starts to shake, what degree of shaking would it take to shake your faith? Job had a mountain-moving, earth-shaking faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He lost it all, everything, everything he had. All that were precious to him, all. But his wife, who then urged him to curse God and die. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Daniel's friends had a mountain-moving, earth-shaking faith. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, O king, we're still not going to bow down and worship that image. Youthful David had a mountain-moving, earth-shaking faith. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whom you have defied. Apostle Paul had a mountain-moving, earth-shaking faith. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You say, yeah, those great men and women of old, they had great faith, but, you know, what about me? What about us? Can we have such faith today? Perhaps you heard the account of a couple in our country, in our day, who went through a Job-like experience and responded with a Job-like response. Joseph Stoll tells their story in his book, Eternity. Scott and Janet Willis are believers in Christ who live in the south side of Chicago. A few years ago, they and six of their nine children hopped in their new van to drive north of Milwaukee to visit one of their older children. That day would not be just like any other day, writes Stoll, for the Willis family. As they continued north on the interstate that skirts the west side of Milwaukee, a large piece of metal fell from a truck in front of them, piercing the underside of their fuel tank and igniting the gas. Immediately, flames engulfed their van. On fire, Scott and Janet tumbled from the van after rolling around on the grassy knoll to the point that they'd extinguished the flames. They stared back at the roadway. All but one of their children were still inside the van. The inferno had entombed five of their children. The sixth would die the next morning in the hospital. Janet cried out in anguish, "No, no!" And Scott touched her shoulder with his blistered hand and whispered, "Janet, this is what we've been prepared for. They're with the Lord." In a front page story, the Chicago Tribune reported, "Burned, bandaged, and still in physical pain in a Milwaukee area hospital, the couple displayed extraordinary grace and courage Wednesday as they calmly presided over a news conference they had requested to tell of how their unquestioning belief has sustained them through the loss of six of their nine children. At the news conference, Scott said, "I know God has purposes and God has reasons. God has demonstrated His love to us and our family. There is no question in our mind that God is good, and we praise Him in all things." Let me share with you a passage from 1 Peter. It's a blessing to my soul. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Why? "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. If need be, your faith will be tried here. Your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, and yet gold itself is cast into the fire and the dross burned off, if your faith is more precious than that, then you may be cast into the fire and pulled out again. That the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ." Your faith is more valuable than gold, and somehow God perfects your faith, strengthens your faith, by thrusting you into the fire. And you say, "God, there's got to be another way to do this." But that's the way He's chosen to do it. He thrusts us in the fire and He pulls us out again. Why? Because your faith is precious. And that faith will continue. It will not perish. That it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We haven't seen Him, but we believe Him. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Friend, I don't know what trial may be coming into your life. Some of you are already in the fire. But I know if the trial is not yet here, it's coming. And I know that if you're a believer, the trial is for your good and for His glory. "The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Do you have a mountain-moving, earth-shaking faith in your mountain-moving, earth-shaking God? God is glorified by your trusting Him, even in the face of the fiery furnace. E.M. Winter puts it this way, "I do not ask that He must prove His word is true to me, and that before I can believe, He first must let me see. It is enough for me to know 'tis true because He says 'tis so. On His unchanging word I'll stand and trust till I can understand. If you have any doubt about whether you have entered into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I would urge you, I would entreat you to settle that matter here and now. For no man knows what a day may bring forth. Let's take a few moments now and lift up the Weitzel family before we close in a hymn. Let's pray together. Father, right now we lift up our brother John and our sister Chris, and we lift up Amy and Sean and Todd and Aaron and Kurt and Jen and all the other family members. We pray for your comfort and your peace and your grace. Lord, we have asked for several days now that you would graciously return John to us. And it seems now, Lord, that you have other plans for him. But we continue to ask and to seek and to knock. We know that you are a powerful God. There's nothing too hard for you, as we prayed earlier. Lord, you can do this thing. But whatever your plan and purposes are, we ask now for a special measure of your grace for this family. And comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them. May your peace flow upon them and through them, that others might see it and give you glory. This is a great trial of faith, Lord. I pray that you'll sustain them through it. And we think of the LaSalle's family and what they've been through, Lord. What a long, arduous trial. And Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen their faith and encourage their hearts and help them through this continuing grieving process that has been so long. I pray that you'll encourage their hearts and sustain them. Now, Father, for everyone in this church family, you know that there are many here who have lost those who are very dear to them. There are others who will be facing these trials someday, very soon perhaps. And so, Lord, we are in need of your grace and your help. We pray that when we face trials, that we would cry out to you, that we would lift up our eyes unto you, you who are our help, our refuge, our strength. Father, give us great faith, or even the tiniest bit of faith in you, our great God. Help us to trust you. Help us to love you, no matter what. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.